Here now from the book of the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, where the Lord is speaking to Moses, and we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." That's bread that's flat, doesn't have any yeast in it. "On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord on 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it." Children, do you know what a convocation is? It's simply a gathering. It's a big gathering, like for a feast or a festival. And we continue. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest.'" A sheaf of the first fruits. Do you know that the first fruits that would grow usually in the land of Canaan would be wheat or barley? Grains. Grains that spring up like the grass and then have seeds at the top that can be ground up and used for flour. So a sheaf of the first fruits would be a bunch or a bundle of wheat or barley. "And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin, a certain amount. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day when you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." This feast, it goes on to say, was also described as the Feast of Weeks. It's part of the same celebration. And then we go to another thing, skipping quite a bit to verse 33, "that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, a gathering, and you shall do no customary work on it. And for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord.'" Amen. Now, children, this reading is, I skipped quite a bit as I was reading. There are other sections about other feasts that the children of Israel were commanded to observe. We have one feast in particular every year that is somewhat similar to these, some of the feasts that the Lord described in this reading. One of them, the one we think of mostly, is Thanksgiving. At Thanksgiving time, we have big convocations. We have big gatherings of our families. And we have big meals. And we really feast together on the fruit of the land. And that feast is more like the third one in order that I read about this morning. That's the feast of ingathering at the end of the season of all the growing. So that it's the end of the year, the final time when all of the fruits and vegetables are gathered together and the harvest is collected. But there are two others that are that make up a trio of three main feasts. The first is the feast of Passover. The second is the feast of first fruits. And the third is the feast of ingathering. Now, it's important that you understand what this is about and why the Lord commands us to have these gatherings and these celebrations, these feasts and these special events. So let me try to describe the first, the main three ceremonies or feasts and what they're all about. The first one, the Feast of Passover, was a celebration of the time when the children of Israel were brought out of captivity, out of Egypt, to go into their own place, their own special land, the land of Canaan. Now, they had a lot of trouble getting from Egypt all the way to the land of Canaan, but nevertheless, the Lord led them through all that time. He even gave them fresh bread from heaven every day. We call it manna. But the point was, they were escaping from Egypt and they were getting away from the things that would hold them back from having their own special place. So they were giving up things that they didn't need, that weren't good for them, and they were getting ready to go to a better place. So the Feast of Passover is about giving up things that aren't really good for us, giving up our wrong ideas, giving up our selfish and worldly thoughts, our feelings, and our attitudes. Giving up our bad attitudes and going toward where the Lord is leading us, to His kingdom of heaven. The second feast, the celebration of the first fruits, is all about the grain harvest. And the grain, the bits of grain that grow at the top of these long, tall grasses, represent the truths of the Lord's Word. They remind us of all the individual teachings that we get from His Word. And so the celebration of the first fruits is a reminder to us of how we should be celebrating what the Lord gives us in the way of knowledge and insight from the Word. Knowledge of truths, one after another, so many that we can use them to nourish our spirits, our souls, and our thoughts, make ourselves strong in the truth. First, we get rid of the bad stuff. We get rid of our lousy attitudes. Then we take in the truths of the Word, and we celebrate that. We should be glad that the Lord gives us all this information we need to live a good life. And then finally, the third feast, the third major feast, and there were lots of others too, is a reminder of all the good that we can receive from the Lord when we have removed the falsities, received the truths, and now start really living according to them. And that's when we're in the land. We're in the land of Canaan. We're in the land. We're in a heavenly state of mind. And we have learned and we have tried to apply or do the things the Lord teaches us to do. And now we see and we feel and receive His blessings of goodness. We feel good. We feel good about what the Lord has given us. Now, later today, when you children have gone to Sunday school, we have a special ceremony that we call the Holy Supper. And in the Holy Supper, we have two things that we offer everybody who wants to come up and participate. One is bread, and it's unleavened or flat bread like this, no yeast, so it hasn't risen at all. And the other is wine. And those two things were mentioned in one of our readings from Leviticus. And they represent the two wonderful things that the Lord gives every one of us if we just ask and pay attention. The first is the goodness of His love, and the second is the truth of His Word. The goodness is represented by the bread, which is so good for us and tastes so good, reminds us of His goodness, all His goodness, all His blessings. And the wine reminds us of the truth, the truth that we drink in to nourish our spirits and our minds and give us the right ideas to think about. But you might wonder, well, how can we be celebrating a feast with such a tiny little piece of unleavened bread? How could this possibly be a feast? Well, it's like this. It's a symbol. It's just a reminder of the bigger feast of all the goodness that the Lord gives us. And why does it remind us of all that? Because many, many times when the Lord was in the world, He broke bread with His disciples. He provided bread. He fed multitudes with just a little bit of bread that multiplied and grew more and more. He broke bread with them every year at the feast of the Passover. And after His crucifixion, when He rose again, He met with His disciples and sat down at an inn and broke bread. And again, on the sea, by the sea, the shore of Galilee, He broke bread with His disciples. Every time He broke bread, they were reminded of His love and goodness and His power to help them. And so when we take even just a little piece of the bread that we have for the grown-ups today, it's a reminder of all the wonderful things that the Lord did in His life and the wonderful things that He can do for us because of all His goodness. When we taste that bread and we taste the goodness of it, then we're reminded of the Lord's overwhelming goodness to every one of us all the time. And so we do this from time to time. We do it every couple of months in a special way here. But, you know, you can celebrate the Lord's goodness and truth every day in your own way at home, just by pausing for a little while and thinking about the Lord, thinking about how good He is and how wonderful His truths are, how wise the Lord is, and how He can lead you in all good ways toward the kingdom of heaven and a heavenly life here on earth too. So think about these things and think about feasting. Feasting on the Lord's goodness. What the Lord gives us is good. Sometimes we find, it doesn't feel like we're getting good things in our lives. But if we think about it, if we really concentrate and focus on the Lord and what He teaches, we'll find that actually, despite the problems we might be having, there's always goodness there to be had because the Lord is providing it every single day. Amen. Now, our second reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We begin at verse 25, and this is an incident that follows after the feeding of the 5,000 by the Sea of Galilee. And it says, "When they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, 'Rabbi, when did You come here?' And Jesus answered then and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him.' Then they said to Him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent.' Therefore they said to Him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work do you do?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to Him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst.'" Now, skipping a little bit and continuing at verse 41, we read, "The Jews then murmured against Him because He said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Amen. And further we read from the heavenly doctrines as written in true Christian religion, number 719, not the entire passage, but strong excerpts. The Lord is present and opens heaven to those who worthily approach the Holy Supper. And he is also present with those who approach it unworthily, but he does not open heaven to them. Consequently, as baptism is an introduction into the church, so the Holy Supper is an introduction into heaven. The Lord is present with both the worthy and the unworthy, because he is omnipresent, both in heaven and in hell, and also in the world, thus with the evil as well as with the good. But with the good, that is, the regenerate, he is present both as to universals and as to particulars, for the Lord is in them, and they in the Lord. And where he is, there is heaven. Heaven also constitutes the Lord's body. Therefore, to be in his body is to be at the same time in heaven. The Lord's presence, however, with those who approach unworthily is his universal, but not his particular presence. Or, what is the same, it is an external, but not an internal presence. The Lord's universal or external presence causes a person to live as a human being and to enjoy the faculty of knowing, understanding, and speaking rationally from the understanding. With those, therefore, who only understand what is true and good, the Lord's presence is universal and external. But with those who also will and do what is true and good, it is both universal and particular, that is, both internal and external. Those who only understand and talk about the good and the true are like the foolish virgins who had lamps but not oil. Whereas those who not only understand and talk about the truth and good, but also do and will them, are the wise virgins who were admitted into the wedding, while the others stood without and knocked, but were not admitted. From this it is evident that the Lord is present and opens heaven to those who worthily approach the Holy Supper. And he is also present with those who approach unworthily, but he does not open heaven to them. Amen. Here end our lessons, and may the Lord add his blessing to the hearing of his word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Be seated. Now, at the conclusion of the sermon and after the next hymn, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper will be offered here at the chancel rail. And if you're new to our church, you are cordially welcomed and invited to come and participate with us. If you would rather not, that's fine. We will feel your support as we participate, those who are prepared. We serve unleavened bread and real wine, fermented wine, so be advised. And this presentation is designed to introduce the sacrament so that you can feel comfortable with it. We read in John chapter 6, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now, it has often been said that if you enjoy your work, it's not really work. It's what you do for your own pleasure and satisfaction. Work or labor is what you do because you have to in order to get something else that you really want or need. So in the spiritual sense, work or labor is what we do to get over ourselves, to repent, to reform, and to compel ourselves to live according to the laws of heaven, laws that we understand but may not feel comfortable with at first. It's not easy, and at least in the beginning, it's not too much fun. But if we want to be fed or nourished spiritually, it is a necessary means to that end. And yes, we can labor spiritually for the food that perishes, thinking we will gain peace of mind, lasting satisfaction, and delight from worldly things. But the Lord knows this is not a good plan. As we see every day in the news, if not in our own lives, no matter how hard we work, one false move, one inattentive moment can change our earthly life forever. On the other hand, if we labor for the food that endures to everlasting life, we are assured that such incidental events have little significance. It is the ruling or love or the determination that counts. But what is it to labor for the food that so endures? You might think it would simply be to live well, to do the right thing, to be kind and generous, even when we don't feel like it. But the teaching in John suggests much more, which the Son of Man will give to you because God the Father has set his seal on him. In fact, without looking to the Lord and doing what we do because he said so, we're really missing the point of spiritual life. The expression Son of Man refers specifically to the Lord in his word, the truths of revelation, and not just common sense or enlightened self-interest. Likewise, God the Father refers not only to God as creator, but to his divine love, from which all blessings ultimately flow. And the thing is, that divine love is communicated to our minds only through the truths of his word, which we need to learn and then practice so that he can inspire us and infill us with new loves. The specific challenge of our text this morning is therefore to do the work of learning what the word teaches, even though it feels like work or labor, since it is only by doing this that we can be nourished with heavenly food, the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So speaking of coming down from heaven, the literal imagery suggests something falling from the sky, as, for example, rain or mist. So we're reminded of the manna in the book of Exodus, where the Lord told Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." What better place could there be to receive this bread than on a rooftop, which was, in fact, the upper room where the Lord told his disciples to gather and prepare for this feast. In ancient Israel, this was the typical second story of a house where family members might gather to visit or do certain household chores. For one thing, it was out of the way of the domestic animals that usually had easy access to the ground floor. And besides, it was a pleasant place to enjoy the evening breeze after a hot Palestinian afternoon. Think of it as you would a patio deck or a rooftop terrace, somewhat above the fray of ordinary life, a quiet spot where a person could visit with friends or family members and reflect on the events of the day. And of course, this quiet, elevated place corresponds spiritually to an elevated or interior state of mind, a state of love and reflection, which, if we pay attention, we can really connect and be conjoined with the Lord. Now, I say reflection, even though this is not the most interior state, because the evening generally represents that frame of mind. So an elevated evening state represents both of these conditions, the elevation of the state and the reflection. And though we are here now in the middle of the day, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is being offered as an opportunity to enter into this particular state. True, in the past, and even in our liturgy, it has been referred to as a sacrament of repentance. But the greater truth, the more important truth, is that it's a sacrament of love and commitment to the Lord. The focus is intended to be on Him, and not on ourselves, but on Him as we are doing the work of repentance. For as we noted a few moments ago, the work is hard, and it can be overwhelming when we think too much about our failings and our needs. Now and then, we need to go upstairs to that peaceful, refreshing interior state of love and communion with the Lord. Take a deep breath of that fresh air up there, and then let ourselves relax. Can you relax in the Holy Supper? Think about it. Turn things over to the Lord and relax. Now, this relaxing may not be the first thing that comes to mind when you contemplate the Holy Supper. What first comes to mind may be the teachings about our worthiness to partake. We know that we can't be conjoined with the Lord in real, unselfish love for Him if we're not worthy, meaning if we haven't made a real effort to shun the evils that lurk in our affections. But remember, the full teaching about this is that although we can't be conjoined with Him in that case, not really interiorly, still the Lord can be present if we approach the sacrament respectfully. And so we can still connect with Him, at least on the conscious level of thought, the external level of the mind, and then we can rededicate ourselves to the work. Again, when you think of the Holy Supper, you may quite naturally have self-conscious thoughts about coming forward in front of the whole congregation to do something that seems not only conspicuous, but given our sensitivities, maybe even a little presumptuous. Part of that, at least for some, is that old worthiness concern. Who is really worthy? Who is really regenerate enough to participate with full integrity? We certainly don't want to give other people the impression that we think so highly of ourselves. Besides, really, isn't this kind of a deeply personal thing, kind of private and intimate with the Lord, connecting with Him? In response, there are several things to consider. First of all, this is not just a personal and private thing. We are all in this struggle together, and we all need one another's support. Okay, not necessarily in public confession, but by comforting one another in the knowledge that the Lord can help. We all have our failings, and deep down inside, we all know it. So this is not about who's good and who's not so good. It's about all of us, in solidarity, doing the best we can to encourage one another to lean on the Lord, to put ourselves in a position where we can connect with Him, feel close to Him, and for at least a few minutes, let go of our preoccupation with ourselves. In this connection, when we come forward to partake, it can be really useful, and not a distraction, to be aware of and sensitive to those around us. And when we go back to our places after partaking, if we notice other people or they notice us, it can be a pleasure to sense the affirmation of a shared experience, even if only of the effort, the simple effort to make that connection with the Lord. reverence, and pleasure are not mutually exclusive. Love to the Lord and love toward the neighbor go hand in hand. Further, even though the heavenly doctrines speak of this as something for the regenerate, what this really means is those who are entering into the process of regeneration, those who are receiving that benefit from the Lord. Nobody, not even an angel of heaven, is ever completely regenerate. The doctrines are clear about that. Nobody. This is why baptism and the Holy Supper are described as two gates, not two kingdoms. Baptism is a gate of entrance into the process of reformation and so into the teachings of the church that lead to that goal. The Holy Supper is a gate of entrance into the process of regeneration and so into a heavenly state. But participating in the Holy Supper does not mean a person is fully regenerate any more than baptism means he or she has been fully reformed. It's a beginning. Both sacraments simply confirm the intent and the effort to engage in these things. So, is the Holy Supper necessary? Well, no, not really. People can get to heaven or a heavenly state of mind without either of the two sacraments. But these are given to help us. And why wouldn't we accept that help? As the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." So here's how it works. By engaging all of our physical senses, it allows us to concentrate both inwardly and outwardly at the same time on Him. We hear His teaching about the supper. We see the elements prepared and offered. We touch, we smell, and we taste them as we participate. All five senses are involved. Every aspect of this, then, is correspondential and so opens up a link to the Lord, even a link that we may not be fully conscious of as the Lord sends His angels to comfort us. The hearing opens us up to, the hearing of His word opens us up to the truths that will encourage us. The sight to an understanding of Him. The touch to our affection for Him. The smell to our perception of His presence with us. The taste to the discernment of His love and wisdom in us, and the ingestion of these things to the full incorporation of them into our lives. Notice that there is nothing here about selfishness and misunderstanding. Nothing in the sacrament about our flaws and failures. It's all about focusing on the Lord. Sure. We may be conscious of many distractions around us. But again, if it's other people we worry about, we might try thinking of them not as critics or observers, but as fellow laborers, each group coming to the vineyard at a different time and all being given the same reward, the same recognition by the Lord. Our group, one group, is not better than another. We are all doing what we can, and the Lord recognizes every effort accordingly. So should we. Now, in the children's talk, we referred to the many feasts of ancient Israel, and three in particular that the Jews were commanded to observe every year. And we know that the Holy Supper was introduced by the Lord during the feast of Passover, signifying the removal of falsities from our lives. And this is why we use unleavened bread, bread that has not been tainted, as it were, by the yeast that corresponds to falsity. Still, this was a feast. However, in the development of our ritual for observing the supper, it is possible, it's just possible, that we have emphasized the solemnity of the occasion to such an extent that A, it has become intimidating, and B, it has become a challenge rather than a blessing. As for the challenge, we're all too familiar with the predictions of the Lord's looming crucifixion at that time. And these prompt us to think about how we ourselves do betray the Lord from week to week. But the Lord did not institute this ritual to recall either His suffering or His betrayal, the things He knew He would face. He did it to remind us again and again of his love, his wisdom, and his power to get us through all of our concerns. For this, we should above all be happy, not sad and morose. We should be thankful despite whatever failings plague us. And if the ceremony is in any way intimidating, remember that it is intended to be a gate of entrance into heaven. Not repentance, but heaven. And heaven is where you are when you are at peace, having done the work of repentance and reformation, at least some of it, to some extent. Of course, heaven itself might be intimidating if you don't think somehow you're good enough to enjoy it, but recall the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Those who used the talents their Lord gave them were rewarded with a promise of authority over many things. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now that authority, that rule, no doubt, is the power that he gives us to control our own selfish and worldly inclinations so that we can enjoy the peace of heaven. So, if we're doing the work, why would we decline the reward? The sense of joy we could have, even in the Holy Supper, as we turn our hearts fully to the Lord. Now, you know, of course, that when you walk out that door and go back to your routine, you are going to be faced with more challenges, more temptations, more doubts about yourself, and your future. Why not take a few minutes now and get recharged for those challenges? Think of it as an opportunity to rest a little in his presence before going back to work and see, taste and see, if you will, if he doesn't reward you with a quiet, hopeful perception of his love and his wisdom. Amen. Now to the one God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In anticipation of the sacrament, hear the following from the book Apocalypse Revealed, number 224, in your liturgy, page 710. A person who has the Lord in view and practices repentance is conjoined with the Lord and introduced into heaven by means of that most holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The bread and wine do not bring this to pass, nor is there anything holy in them. But material bread and heavenly bread correspond one to the other. Also material wine and heavenly wine. And heavenly bread is the holy of love, and heavenly wine is the holy of faith. Each of them from the Lord, and each of them being the Lord. Resulting from this, there is a conjunction of the Lord with a person, and of the person with the Lord, not with the bread and wine, but with the love and faith of the person who practices repentance, and conjunction with the Lord is also introduction into heaven. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.